Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
It is my privilege to read the word to you this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 30, we'll be reading verses 7 through 33. Two things I have asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and be found guilty, and you be found guilty. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth, and the needy from among men. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, and four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are not a mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with a hand, yet it is in the king's palaces. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any. The strutting cock, the male goat also, and a king when his army is with him. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so churning of anger produces strife.
Well, we have a large text today to handle, so we're going to be moving quickly. We have our 48th teaching from the book of Proverbs, and we have entitled this one, The Name of My God. If you have the handout that came in the bulletin, the introduction says, in opening to the 30th chapter of Proverbs this last Sunday, we read and reflected as one Agur, an otherwise unknown wise man of God, humbled himself as he considered the wondrous glory of the Almighty. It was in that state of humility that Agur declared the truth of God's word, proclaiming God to be a saving shield to all who take refuge in him. Man, left alone, is spiritually lost and utterly hopeless. But as one comes to see his own sinfulness in the light of the holy God, believing God at his word, that man will find himself rescued by the saving grace of God. Indeed, God is a saving shield to all who take refuge in him. God rescues men from the stupidity of their sin and the foolishness of their moral ignorance. In coming into a true knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make one wise into salvation, they also come into a saving knowledge of the Holy One. In church, listen, when man decreases in his estimation of himself, It is then that God can increase in that man, enlivening and enlarging his heart toward God. We must decrease so he may increase. And the church said, Amen. Well, in regard to Agur, his writing, and as many theologians express, this chapter has quite a few difficulties. With the Hebrew text being quite complicated, and Agur's style dissimilar when compared to the bulk of the Proverbs that came before it, it is not easy to render out the wisdom of the sayings. But while I'm saying that, I want to say something to you. I kind of have had a trouble keeping my mind on the sermon today and thinking. I'm kind of having a little spiritual warfare, and I'm praying. And so even while Brother Jim was reading the scripture, I was battling some things in my mind. Can I just tell you that and be honest with you? And when he read at the end, if you're proud, cover your mouth, I heard an audible groan and moan from you. And it rejoiced my heart because I thought, these people understand the point of the text. Amen. So it's not easy to render out the wisdom of the sayings, but thanks be to God, we are not on our own, for as he indwells us with his Spirit, he also guides us into all truth. He enlightens us. Amen. So may we be careful to follow after him, and may we humble ourselves and in our weakness find his strength. In considering this 30th chapter, it seems right to take this chapter as a unit rather than a collection of proverbial statements as are the previous chapters. In fact, this chapter and the 31st chapter are better taken as a whole unit rather than all of these little statements, okay? With that in mind, and seeing that Agur opened with the writing with the statements of humility, which he then followed with God-exalting statements, and then looking to the last verses, and seeing that he again speaks of man's great need for humility, what we find is that the chapter is bracketed, opening and closing with statements concerning humility. At the first, Agur expressed his own humility. At the last, he encourages all proud men to humble themselves. It seems then that everything in between the first and the last lines is wrapped in this mindset that man should humble himself while seeking the exalted Lord. Knowing that God's every word is tested and that it is only in God that man finds the shield of salvation, man then has a great need to humble himself before God. He needs to come to a senses, understanding who God is and who man is before him. This theme of humility and the exaltation of God forms our understanding then of the chapter, of everything that lies between here. Maybe as our brother Jim was reading, you're thinking, what's the wisdom of that statement? As we consider this text, let us keep this in mind, 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25, which says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let us keep this in mind as we study our text, Roman numeral 1. Wisdom teaches us to see God as he is, so we may see ourselves as we really are. Wisdom teaches us to humble ourselves so we would rightly exalt the holy God. Wisdom teaches us to decrease so God may increase in us. Verses 7, 8, and 9. Two things I asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. These are the only verses in all the Proverbs that appear in the form of a prayer. What a wonderful, insightful prayer of humility. Eger clearly understands his fallen propensity to sin. And brothers and sisters, we would be way ahead if we would understand we have a fallen propensity to sin. Amen? Let's admit it. It's true. Hear Eger today, hear him, and let us learn from him. Here he humbles himself before God, crying out to God. And beloved, how glorified God is when we cry out to him, demonstrating our dependence upon him, signifying our trust in him, agreeing with him, saying, yes, we are sinners, putting voice then to our faith. It is to say, Lord, I am weak. Be my strength or I fail. Keep me from sin, for you are the exalted one, and dare I in pride of heart forget and profane thy name. And I tell you, church, God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. He will bolster you up. He will uphold you. He will protect you. It is this fact that Eger recognizes propensity to sin and that God is glorious. It is that fact that motivated Eger to cry out to God for mercy. Now, Eger asked that God would fulfill his request before he died. Eger rightly feared dying in a sin. Amen. That all would fear dying in their sin. And beloved, unless the God of all grace grants it, all would die in their sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What divine wisdom to seek God, that he would remove deception and lies from our heart, that he would keep us from the temptations of both riches and poverty. Let's talk about those temptations. How many have fallen into the deception of riches, taking refuge behind the failing shield of silver and gold? How many, being deceived by wealth, think they've earned it for themselves rather than seeing that God blessed them so they can bless others? How quickly the rich man, being self-reliant with pride rising up, forgets about God. The first thing he does is not pray, but go to the doctor. He has the means to go to the doctor. And we're tempted to forget about God. James, no wonder James wrote, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. By the wisdom of God, Eger comprehended the great spiritual temptations that come with wealth. Let the wealthy remember there is a grave and they're going to it. But there are dangers associated with poverty as well. How many, facing the trials of poverty, have given in to the lie that God has forgotten them? That God has failed in providing for them sufficiently? That they need and are owed more than God is giving them, and of pride then take matters into their own hand, thinking that in their situation, stealing is acceptable. In school, years ago, that was a long time ago for me, in school, they used to teach us about situation ethics. In this situation, this is ethical. In that situation, that's ethical. No, the Bible is clear. This is right and that's wrong. Amen? James also wrote, chapter 1, verse 9, but let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. The poor man, forgetting the glory of his high position, whereby he learns to depend upon God, becomes prideful and gives into the lie that he must be his own shield, for so he thinks God has treated him unfairly. We understand, whether it be riches or poverty, the issue really is the human heart. We're prone to sin. And what wisdom Eger displayed in coming to God through prayer seeking divine intervention, Eger prayed that the will of God would be done in him here on earth as it is in heaven, that God would deliver him from temptation, that the Lord would supply his daily bread, and of course that he would be content in it. Letter A. The wisdom God grants teaches us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, seeking his mercy that he would sustain us, delivering us from the temptations to which we are so prone. Wisdom teaches us to fear the Lord, and in this fear, one fears sinning against God. Wisdom teaches us to pray always, trusting God alone to save us while finding our contentment in Christ. Are you content with Christ? Then why do you complain? Verse 10. Do not slander a slave to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Well, to slander is to speak some untrue or distorted thing meant to defame another. To slander a slave is to arrogantly take advantage of the slave's low position, for how can he defend himself? Surely his master will punish him. And just as sure, the one who slandered the slave will be hated and cursed by the slave. And what foolishness to provoke someone to the point that they will curse you. You don't want that. Amen? That's not good. That's not glorifying to God. Wisdom teaches us to be humble peacemakers rather than the instigators of evil. So much as it depends on us, we are to be at peace with all men. And this we know, whatever we sow, we will reap. If we slander an underling to a superior, this we know, we will be found out sooner or later, and being guilty, we will be held liable. Letter B. Knowing the word of God to be tested, and in desiring not to be found guilty of slander, deceit, or lies, but desiring to honor God, the wise people of God, humble themselves by refusing to slander others. And the church said, Amen. Verses 11 through 14. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. There is a kind of man whose teeth are like swords, and his jaw teeth like knives, to devour the afflicted from the earth and the needy from among men. Well, what kind of people are these? Proud, arrogance. Every one of them. Here, Agur lists four proud persons: those who dishonor their parents, those who think they possess a righteousness of their own making, those who go about with a visible outward display of their arrogant heart, going up with their head held high, talking down to people, possessing that better than thou attitude. And those who, like the slander of verse 10, go about taking evil advantage of the afflicted and the needy. These people quite obviously fit into the same category. They are arrogant fools who defy the tried and tested word of God. In the depraved depth of arrogance, they will not honor their father and their mother. They will not confess their sin. They will not humble themselves, and they will not love their neighbor. These lift up their hearts against God, blatantly defying his word. These would never say of themselves, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. They wouldn't say that like Agur did. These do not concern themselves with such questions as who has ascended into heaven and descended, who has gathered the wind in his fist, who has wrapped the waters in his garment, who has established all the ends of the earth, what is his name or his son's name. Convinced that they know everything, they don't care that every word of God is tested, for they don't think they need a shield. Being a god unto themselves, they are quick to add to God's word, failing to consider that they will be proved a liar and reproved by God. Letter C, like Agur, those who humble themselves seek God. As they realize they're bent towards sin, they cry out to God for his saving grace. And knowing every word of God to be tested, they honor their parents, confess their sins while trusting Christ to cleanse them from all unrighteousness, humbling themselves as a testimony of the saving grace of God, and manifest the salvation of the Lord by doing good to all men. Verses 15 and 16. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. It's like the parents, they had twins. They named one Pete and Repeat. The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. The horse leech has a two-forked tongue. Each fork, when attached to its victim, sucks blood as with an insatiable appetite, as if to say, give, 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 give. Sheol, the grave, is not content with its dead. It's always ready to receive another. The barren woman is not satisfied until the child is born. As in New Mexico, the rain may fall, but it is never enough to end the drought. The land requires more. And fire consumes until nothing is left to be consumed. So too, beloved, the ego of man. Has the ego ever said, enough pride, enough of me, I desire for myself no more? In the last, the pride of man consumes all, bringing everything to ruin, and still it is not enough. Letter D. Wisdom teaches us that a discontent refuses to be content. Those who trust in the Lord are content with his provision and with the measure with which he provides. They are humble about their circumstance. Verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Well, this rather shocking caution with its arresting description follows in line with the 11th verse. When a child mocks their father and scorns their mother, they are, in the greatest of arrogance, listen, they are maligning the Lord himself. The Lord, in his tested word, says, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. A lack of honor toward parent is clearly an arrogant display of dishonor toward God and his word. Those spoken of in this verse defy God by failing to honor their parents, but worse, they go so far as to viciously attack and malign their parents, causing great pain and injury to those through whom God granted them life, thereby insulting God. The apostle wrote, you know it, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This proverb states that in the negative. It tells us that if we fail to obey the Lord in honoring our father and mother, it will not go well for us and we will not dwell long on the earth. Perhaps we'll have a lot of days, but those days won't be full of life. They'll be full of bitterness. Letter E. Humility in regard to parents is humility in regard to God. Defiance in regard to parents is defiance in regard to God. The wise children of God respect the word of God concerning their parents, and indeed in all things. Amen. Verses 18 and 19. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the middle of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. How an eagle makes its way in the sky, it is a mystery. Who can trace an eagle's path or guess its next path? And the snake, if it slithers through the sand, one could trace its path, but as it slithers over a rock, who can follow its trail or guess which way it will go? So with a ship, though sailors chart its path, yet it cuts deep through the water while leaving no trail to trace. These three things, Eger says, are too wonderful for him. This is a simple confession of humility. Something so common as an eagle flying, a snake slithering, and a boat bobbing when thought about ought to humble a man. And this is to say, but they are not too wonderful for God, for it is God who created the eagle to fly, the snake to slither, and the ship to move through the waters, each leaving no trace. In fact, God knows their way, for he ordained it, traced it before they even began their journey. Amen. As the scriptures tells us, he knows each hopping of the sparrow. There's another thing to add to this list. Agur humbly confessed that he did not understand this fourth thing, the way of a man with a maid. How does a man woo a woman, and how do they fall in love? As we would put it, who can understand this chemistry? Who can trace it? It is mind-boggling, too wonderful and beyond the understanding of man, but God, who made them both male and female, knows it all so very well, doesn't he? Letter F. The wise people of God realize their own humility as they consider the simplest, common things of life. In this, they realize the greatness of God. Verse 20. This is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. How can this be? This is stunning. What arrogant pride rules in the heart of the practiced immoral soul. They exercise their immorality as if it's nothing but recreation. In a blatant disregard for God and his word, they say, I am without sin. But in this, they call God a liar, and God will not be mocked. To the humbled, God-fearing soul, this sin-hardened, conscience-seared disposition of the immoral soul is as mystifying as the eagle that flies, the snake that slithers, and the boat that voyages. As wonderful and incomprehensible is the way of a man with his maid, so is the way of an adulteress wretched and inconceivable. Letter G. The arrogant fool defies God, declaring, I have no sin. The fool thinks he can eat and wipe his mouth, leaving no trace of sin. But God, who knows all, has traced our way, and our sin will find us out. Let us humble ourselves before God. Verses 21 through 23. Under three things, the earth quakes, and under four, it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes a king, under a fool when he is satisfied with food, under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maid servant when she supplants her mistress. There were three things, and yet four things, that will turn a world topsy-turvy with chaos and instability. Assuming, as I have, that the issues of this chapter are summed up in pride of self and humility before God, then it is the unfit slave who becomes a king, who rises too quickly, who comes to power illegitimately, who of arrogance, becoming a king, now having stature and power and authority, will turn order into chaos. Who in the world can bear such a thing? And it is a proud fool, if he is satisfied with food, having a full gullet, who will do nothing but be the lazy sluggard he is. He thinks the world is indebted to him as he is entitled. He thinks everyone owes him, and he owes no man anything, nor does he give heed to God. Food is his satisfaction. Food is his God. Who can tolerate a man like that? So with the unloved woman, what does this mean? We believe, as we study the Hebrew, the text, we believe that this line, under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, we believe that this line specifically refers to a woman who in that day would have been involved in a polygamous marriage, one husband, many wives. So she is one of more than one wives, and she finds herself to be the least loved. What chaos she introduces. Her jealousy interjects turmoil, driving out any hope of peace in the home. There is a lesson here. Believe me, church, this is wisdom. One wife for one man. Amen. All right. And then there is the maidservant who takes the place of her mistress. When the man of the house gives his affection to the maidservant rather than his wife, what destruction and turmoil enters the home? It is most ruinous. In each instance, The the situation and the people are out of place. Pride has filled their hearts and are refusing to fulfill the proper role or duty God has ordained for them. Being discontent again and with their station in life, they turn the world into madness. No one has peace. Letter H. Those who come before the Lord in humility find their proper place, introducing order and peace in their world. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The wise are content with Christ. Verses 24 through 28. Four things are small on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are not a strong folk. I didn't even know they were a folk. The ants are not a strong folk, but they prepare their food in the summer. The badgers are not mighty folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet all of them go out in ranks. The lizard you may grasp with the hands, yet it is in the king's palaces. It is said that here Agur is introducing some humor, yet making a very strong point. Ants, though not a strong folk, but very humble in size, are wise enough, they have brains enough, to gather their food for winter during the summer months. In this, God has exalted these humble but amazing creatures. The ant survives. Amen. In regard to the word badgers, then, in verse 26, now we have some issues. In my estimation, our translation is inaccurate. And for sure, when we think of a badger here in the United States, we think of a little ferocious animal that in fact is a mighty folk. The animal referred to here is the Middle Eastern rock hyrax, H-Y-R-A-X. You can Google it. Not now, please. Put your phones down. The animal here is a Middle Eastern rock hyrax, which is a small mammal which cannot burrow. Sometimes they refer to it as a rabbit, but it is not a rabbit. Though unable to burrow into the ground, the hyrax contently makes their home among the rocks. And what a safe haven the rocks provide, stronger than any hole in the ground or nest in the tree. In this, God has exalted these humble creatures. Then there is the locust, aka swarm of grasshoppers. They don't have a king leading them, yet they go out in ranks like an army. And though small of themselves, not a mighty folk, they, like a relentless army, overwhelm and conquer whatever they come upon. In this way, God has exalted these small, by themselves, insignificant insects, but a swarm of locusts, significant. Then there's the house lizard. Though tiny, mostly defenseless, able to be caught and handled by men, these creatures, which, by the way, give me the quivers. I caught a tarantula at my house the other day, and I killed him. Oh. That's all you're going to get out of this sermon. The pastor killed a poor little innocent tarantula. That tarantula was demon-possessed, I'm telling you. And I threw him in a bucket, and I was keeping him to show my grandkids. And about eight times I walked by that bucket, looked down, and jumped. Scared me every time. So these little creatures like lizards, they give me the quivers. They make themselves at home in the courtyards and the castles of kings, the little stinkers. They get around, don't they? They go where they want. See how God has exalted these humble creatures? They live in the palaces of kings. Letter I. The observation of the smallest of God's creatures teaches us that God exalts the humble while he lays the proud low. The wise humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Verses 29 through 31. There are three things which are stately in their march, even four which are stately when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not retreat before any. The strutting cock, the male goat also, and a king when his army is with him. This is actually a very difficult passage, as a glance at Kyle and Delisha's work proves. And if I were trying to go through all of the words that are here and what's going on, if I tried to explain it all, number one, it would take a lot of time, and at the conclusion, both of us would be confused, all right? So for example, let me just talk about this one thing, one word. Take the 31st verse, which speaks of the strutting cock. The word translated cock is also translated rooster, of course, peacock, greyhound, horse, warhorse, and zebra. And some think it means a leopard. Okay. So which animal is it? For the Hebrew simply refers to an animal that was sleek or girded of loins. At that then, I'm going to teach this passage as we have it in our translation, and I'm going to derive the meaning of it by leaning heavily upon the surrounding context. While I am sure that I'm going to say nothing heretical, God have mercy, I am fearful of God that I would say the right things. After reading of four humble creatures which God exalted in the previous verses, right, the ant, the rock hyrax, those four humble creatures, the grasshopper, the lizard. After reading of four humble creatures which God has exalted, now we read of four stately, or as I see it, proud creatures, which carry themselves proudly. Yet they are creatures of God's creation. There is the lion, which is the king of the beasts, the strutting rooster, which rules the roost, the mountain goat, which is the king of the mountain, and the human king who marches proudly when accompanied by his army. What are we to make of this? What does Eger mean to communicate? What wisdom is expressed? While looking ahead to the verses to come, one commentator wrote, saying, "The chapter closes with two verses that seem strangely unrelated to what preceded." I disagree. I see them completely related, directly attached, and explaining what proceeded. So to understand the wisdom expressed in verses 29 through 31, let us also read verses 32 and 33. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. Proud and stately as a lion is, every lion at some point is humbled, goes to the grave. It may walk proudly, but it will die. And that pride will be gone. In fact, that lion used to attack itself will end up being attacked and eaten, consumed. Proud as the rooster is, soon he is in the farmer's pot. Slow cooked, of course. If you understand a rooster, you know what I'm talking about. The mountain goat, though a master of the mountain, one day he falls. Perhaps not literally, but indeed he falls in death. He dies. And so with every human king who struts around with his armies, every king, God has brought them low, every one, and no army has ever stopped God in this. Letter J. The moral is this: God exalts the humble and abases the proud. This the holy God does, and no man can stop him. Therefore, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand on your mouth. This is the proud one realize the immeasurable foolishness of your way. Be aghast at your sin in the sight of God. Understand this: pride before men and God brings ruin, just as surely as the churning of milk produces butter and the wringing of the nose produces blood. Where there is the pride of man, anger is churned up and strife follows. Proud man, how long will you strive with God, facing his inevitable wrath? Realize the humiliation that lay before you. You may strut proudly now, but you will be laid low, for it is appointed unto man once to die. You are not the master of your own ship. You can't even choose whether you take your next breath. You woke up today by the grace of God and not of your own will. God holds you and your life in His hand. We live and breathe only because He has granted it. It is God alone who gathers the wind in His fist, who has wrapped the waters in His garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. Jehovah God is His name, and Yeshua Jesus is His Son, the Christ. Every word of God is tested, and while He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him, so too will He reprove and humble everyone who denies His word. Here is the word of the Lord. You know it well. John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world. Now why should God love a sin-laden world? Why should God love a people who have denied Him, sinned against Him, who say He doesn't even exist? Because God is love. He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Talk about humility. We have this great and almighty God who humbles Himself to save a people like you and me by giving His own Son to the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, the condition, whoever believes in Him should not perish, not pay the wages of sin, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, O man, will you answer back to God or put your hand over your mouth? Will you smart off to God by rejecting the truth of His being and His word and the supreme sacrifice of His righteous Son and face the judgment? Or realizing your sin, your depraved arrogance, will you humble yourself by putting your hand over your mouth in shame and in wonder, believing upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Closing, consider the words of Jesus, Luke 18:9-14. And He, Jesus, also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What were they? They were arrogant. They were prideful. And Jesus also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. That is, a Pharisee respected by the people, a tax gatherer despised by the people. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, that is, in remorse and sorrow, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a statement of humility. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said of these two, I tell you, this man, the tax gatherer, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. Why? For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. God is a shield of salvation to all who humble themselves before him, take refuge in him by believing in a son. There is only one name under heaven by which one must be saved. Jesus is his name. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing that you are the one and only holy God. There is not another like you. There is not another who comes to compare to be as great as you. You are the creator, the giver of life. You hold life and death in your hand. You are the Almighty One. We pray, Lord, as we have considered your word today, as we have considered that you've given Jesus to be the Christ, we pray, O Lord, as we have heard of you and seen and heard of your glory, that you are high and lifted up and exalted, that we have also seen our sorry state without you. That if we do not come to you, we have no shield, we have no salvation, we won't be able to come before your throne on the judgment day and say, but God, you don't get it. I tried to do good. Lord, may we in the sight of you see how lost we are without you, and that our sin is an affront against you. And though we may puff out our chest and throw our head high, thinking we do not need God or that we're good enough without you, O God, let us understand that that was the condition of the Pharisee. And he did not go home justified. Let us all, Lord, like the despised tax gatherer, humble ourselves, hanging our head, knowing that we're not even worthy to look up to heaven, that you should even hear our prayer. But may we humble ourselves and say, God, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And I need your saving grace. If it is your desire, Lord, which I believe by the preponderance of your word, by the clear statements of your word it is, may we all today be humbled so that we may exalt you. May we in our own eyes decrease so you may increase. We thank you for your mercy toward us. May we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.